Good morning, everyone. We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. Psalm 51, beginning to read from verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, from verse 1 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read from verse 1. Closing appeal for steadfastness and unity. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here ends the reading. Praise be to God. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Reuben. And good morning, everyone. It would be really helpful if you can have a Bible of some form nearby, open, Philippians chapter 4, because I'm going to go through verses 1 to 9, verse by verse this morning. We'll pray, we'll ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we read the Bible because we recognize that in these words of Paul is the voice of your Spirit. We read this because we recognize that you not only spoke back then, but you speak to us today. And so we pray that as we now pause and reflect, think about your word and think about our lives, that you will build us up, that you will bring us joy and peace in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is when we describe something in a way that it's not literally true, but it gives us a picture of what we mean. For example, you might say, this week, I'm going to take a crash course in coffee making. There's no literal crash involved, but by using the word crash course, you're giving us a picture in our minds. It's a picture of someone learning something and putting it into practice quickly. Of course, we have to be careful about mixing metaphors. It would be unfortunate to say, this week I'm going to take a crash course in defensive driving. Now, in Philippians, we have at least two separate metaphors to describe our Christian life right now. One of those metaphors is, it's the title of our sermon series, Pressing On. Remember, pressing on, Paul says he presses on, and it's the metaphor of a runner, eyes on the prize, straining toward the goal. And this is a picture of your life as a Christian being all about seeking to know more of Christ. This is a picture which says to you, hey, don't stay still. Keep on growing in faith. However, we could just as easily have called this series Standing Firm Joyfully, because that's the metaphor in today's passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, stand firm in the Lord. Don't be moved. Stay where you are, firm on Christ, the solid rock. And you think about it practically, so much of the Christian life is about that, isn't it? It's about, so much of the Christian life is about not losing what you have. It's about keeping your joy in Christ. Our passage today, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, right at the center of our passage today is joy in Christ. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, as we read through this passage, on first read, it might have seemed like a list of random instructions. But actually, what I want you to see this morning is that all of these instructions that we just read fit together. There's a theme. And there's the underlying idea is that our ability to rejoice in Christ is often linked to our experience of God's peace. And so in these verses, Paul tells us, stand firm, keep your joy, be at peace. Practically, these instructions that we've just read are a response to five things which can eat up our peace and our joy. This passage is a response to conflict, harshness, worry, evil, sin. We can imagine those are things in this picture, those are things like the waves which threaten to push us away from our solid rock, to take away our joy and peace in Christ. And so I want us to work through Paul's response to these things one by one so that we can learn to stand firm in our daily lives. And actually, as we go through lockdown number 6, it's probably pretty good timing that God's given us this passage today. So the first thing Paul tells us to do is to resolve conflict. He pleads with these two women in the church in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche, and they're disagreeing with each other. These are not young, immature Christians. These are women who served alongside Paul in the gospel. And whatever it is that they are disagreeing about, they need help to resolve it. Have you ever been in conflict with another Christian? There's nothing worse, in my experience. I mean, if someone out there in the world mistreats you, well, you kind of expect that from time to time. But when you're in a conflict with a fellow believer, it's very unsettling. Conflict with a fellow believer just saps you of energy. And actually, it can change church from being a joyful experience to being an anxious one. Because instead of turning up expectant and ready to be encouraged by God's grace, all you can think about on your way to church is, what's going to happen if I bump into that person? And when we find ourselves in a disagreement with someone, our natural response is usually either fight or flight. It depends on our personality, which one we tend to go to. Either it's fight when we want to confront the person and tell them why we're wrong and just unload all our frustrations. Or it's flight. We just want to hide. We just want to completely avoid them. The problem is that avoiding someone, while on the surface it might look like the more Christian option, and it might actually stop the conflict from getting worse, but still, avoiding someone might deal with it on the outside, but doesn't settle the inner turmoil. It doesn't calm the stormy waters of your heart. And so instead of fight or flight, Paul pleads that they're going to be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you remember chapter 2? In fact, Dean pointed this out at the start of the service. Remember chapter 2, Paul was talking about put on humility, put aside selfish ambition. He used similar wording. So if you turn back chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. And then chapter 2, verse 4, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then you've got that amazing passage where he takes us back to the gospel and says, hey, this is what the mind of Christ Jesus is. I think what Paul's saying is these two women, he wants them to start by remembering Christ, by remembering the gospel, by remembering their common identity in the Lord, by remembering that they're both saved sinners brought together by the grace of God. And that actually now they are partners in the gospel. They're two people seeking to think like Jesus. He's saying, if you've got those things as the first things, then you can humbly work on whatever it is you're disagreeing about. How we view each other matters. I mean, let's say, for example, let's say I call an electrician. He does a bad job. He overcharges me. What am I going to do? Realistically, probably I'll just, you know, next time I need an electrician, I'll just find someone else. I won't get him back again. Because I just view him as he's a stranger. But okay, what if there's a situation where someone who is my colleague, who sits in the desk next to me when we're not in lockdown, someone who I'm actually most likely going to be working alongside with every day for the next 5 years, if that person does something to upset me, well, I've got more of a reason to sort it out. See, at the end of verse 3, look at what Paul says about these women. He says that these women, their names are in the book of life. They're going to be together in the presence of Jesus for how long? For all eternity. So please, please do what you can to help them sort it out. Okay. One way to stand firm, to keep your joy and peace, is to resolve conflict. A second way is to display gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. I wonder, what kind of community are we here at Reservoir? Are we seen to be gentle? Because it's actually very unsettling to be part of a harsh community. I mean, if you're part of a community where you expect that you make the smallest mistake and you're going to get slammed, well, peace and joy aren't actually going to come very freely. Because you're going to have to feel like you have to walk around on eggshells, careful not to provoke anyone. But that's not what Jesus was known for, was it? I mean, Jesus spoke the truth, but Jesus was able to speak the truth in a way that repentant sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, they were able to come to him and feel safe in his presence. It's interesting how in this verse, Paul says, the Lord is near. I remember one time, this is years ago, another church, I was helping someone change the tire of their car. And while I was changing the car, this person's father came along. And he couldn't see me because I was crouching down, changing the tire. And anyway, the father came up and he was speaking really harshly. Oh, what's happening with the car? Rah, 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 rah. And then he walked around the car and he saw me. And immediately his tone changed. Oh, hello, Pastor. How are you? So did you see, in that situation, an awareness of my presence made him more gentle. Now, I think the point is, the point that Paul's making is that, hang on a minute, whenever we meet, Jesus is among us. The Lord is near. And so think, if the presence of the pastor might make you more gentle, then how much more should the presence of Jesus, the Lord, give us a reason to speak gently to each other? The third instruction is to turn anxiety into prayer. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I'll always remember where to find this verse. Because when I was a teenager, there was one of the older guys in the church. He came up to me and he said, Andrew, when you're in a fix, that means when you're in some difficult situation, when you're in a fix, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And that stuck with me. Prayer is wonderful because, prayer is wonderful because not only does God love to act in response to our prayer, but also God changes us as we pray. Have you ever experienced that? You know, there's some problem that you're facing and you take it to God, and as you're praying, you remember, he's in control, and he loves me. He loves me as his child. He's with me in all situations. And as you're praying, the peace of God guards your heart from all those storms around you. And you're praying, but nothing out there has changed yet. But you've changed. You're now more able to stand firm, to rejoice. So, when you're in a fix, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a famous verse. I think it is possible to take it slightly the wrong way, especially if you're someone with a more anxious personality or if you're someone who struggles with guilt. Because, I have seen people get anxious and then they think, oh, no, I'm not supposed to be anxious. I must be a terrible Christian. And then it sort of becomes this spiral where you get anxious about the fact that you're anxious. Do you know what I'm talking about? We have to understand that anxiety itself is not a sin. Again, back in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talked about Timothy as an example to follow. And Paul said the amazing thing about Timothy is that Timothy, he will show genuine concern for your welfare. Now, did you know that the word he uses there, concern, it's actually the same word that appears here in chapter 4, verse 6, and is translated anxious. So we could say, Timothy is anxious for your welfare, and that's a good thing. You get anxious because you care about someone or something. So let's not sort of overcomplicate this. Paul's just saying, okay, when you're anxious, what are you going to do? Are you just going to sit there and get stuck in your anxiety, and are you going to throw the problem around and around and around in your head, and are you just going to think of all the possible things that could go wrong, and are you just going to let your joy and peace fly out the window? Or when you're anxious, are you going to take it to God? Are you going to say, Father, I'm worried about this lockdown. I'm worried about people I know, people I care about. I'm worried about their jobs. I'm worried about their mental health. Father, will you please comfort them? Will you provide for them? Will you show me what I can do to help them? Because Father, I know that you're a God who cares. And as you pray in this way, the burden of your anxiety will lift from your shoulders and be put into the hands of God. And this leads us to a fourth way to stand firm, and that's to ponder what is good. This is from verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know that if you open up your news feed, or if you turn on your TV at 6 p.m, it's mostly going to be bad news. That's what gets people's attention. That's what sells. And actually, if you think about it, we're a generation that is, we're exposed to all the world's bad news in a way that most people in the past never were. I mean, there's something good about being informed, but so easily we can get weighed down by the case numbers in Sydney and the rebellion in Ethiopia and the bushfires in Turkey. And Paul's saying, hey, instead of just always filling your minds with all that stuff, why not also fill your mind with things that are true and noble and pure and lovely? That's interesting. The words that he uses in verse 8, they're not particularly religious words. They're words which can include all the good things in the world. Because actually, alongside the bad stuff, there is beauty and truth and justice around us. And Paul's instruction is, think about such things. Ponder them. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord, one of the things we have to learn is to smell the roses. In fact, this week, I challenge you to spend 5 minutes asking yourself, why does fresh bread smell so good? Why do love songs make me happy? How does a traffic light know when to turn green? Oh, seriously, think about those things. And if you think carefully, if you think with a biblical framework in your mind, you will actually be reminded that all good things ultimately come from above. And I guarantee that will help you in a small way to rejoice. I'm not saying close your eyes and pretend your troubles don't exist. I'm just saying that sometimes we need to stop and recognize that our troubles are not all that exists. And now the final instruction. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, we need to practice what is preached for a whole lot of reasons. I mean, we obey God's word because we care about the glory of God. We care about the good of our neighbor. We want to be witnesses to the gospel. But also, we obey because it's as we put our faith into practice that we experience joy. There's that old song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." You know what it's like when you've sinned in some particular way and you feel grief and guilt and confusion. Earlier on, we read Psalm 51, which is that song that David wrote after he'd sinned with Bathsheba. And I want you to have a look at what David said in Psalm 51. First of all, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." A steadfast spirit, a spirit that stands firm. He's going, it's really hard for me to stand firm right now with all this, you know, having sinned and dealing with all this guilt. And in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." So think about it. When David sinned, did he lose his salvation? Did his sins cancel his relationship with God? Answer, no. David knows all along, he's saved by grace. All along, it's been about God's mercy, not his own works. But at this moment, David has lost the joy of his salvation. And he wants it back. Instead of peace, David's heart is full of turmoil. And so, friend, if you're lacking joy and peace in your life, well, there's a number of things that might be causing that. We've looked at five of them today. It could be that there's some particular way where you need to repent. You need to bring your life into line with your beliefs. Just friend, you won't find peace and joy by being a half-hearted, semi-committed Christian. But there is real joy in obedience. So friends, rejoice. That's an instruction. Rejoice. Because we know that our God is a God of peace. We know that it was by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins that he made that peace with us. And so there might be all sorts of troubled waters around us, but within us there can be peace. How do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead? Jesus appeared to all his disciples. What was the first thing that he said to them? Peace. Peace be with you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His invitation is that we believe that his death has brought us peace with God and that his resurrection does bring his peace into our hearts. His will for you is that his peace will shape your heart and flow out into your relationships with other Christians so that when there's conflict, you'll want to resolve it. His will is that as his peace stills your heart, that you'll be able to act toward others with gentleness. His will is that when the storms around make us anxious, that we'll come to him, trusting in prayer. His will is that we will recognize everything that is good and that we'll delight in obeying him because he is good. So, brothers and sisters, this week, stand firm. Rejoice because Jesus is our peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, We thank you that whatever happens around us, that through Jesus, that central thing is okay. That whatever happens, we can say it is well with my soul. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will enable us to live lives which delight in Jesus, which delight in his will. We pray that you will give us that great gift of experiencing your peace and your joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.